What is it? Sad. Buddy is sad. Sadness to joy. That's what you'll have an opportunity to exchange today. Whatever you're sad about, for joy. Now, I believe that when you look at sadness in people, it depends upon their life stage, right? If you're a child, you're going to be sad about different things than if you're a teenager, than if you're an adult, even an older adult. We all worry about different things at different life stages. For example, if you're a kid, I know this. You maybe not have kids like this, but when our three kids were young, one of the things they were constantly sad about was they were bored. You get this? When they would come, they would be all sad, and they would come to us, and they'd say, I'm sad. Why are you sad? Because I'm bored. And so what we would end up, my wife, Judy, what she would end up doing is pitching all these things to these kids because they're sad, because they're bored. So for example, she would say things like, you know, why don't you go outside and play? I'm bored. I don't want to go outside. Why don't you call up some friends to come over? No, they're probably too busy. Why don't you play some video games? No, I've already played them. Why don't you read War and Peace? Why don't you read a chapter of the Bible or something like that? You pitch one idea after another. Now I'm a grandpa. Things are different. I'm a lot wiser. And so I realize, and this is something for you young parents to realize, it's not your job to keep kids entertained. So here's what you do. You say, well, Johnny, you know, that's a real problem that you're bored. But I am very confident that you will come up with something so that you're not bored anymore. Then you walk away. This is their problem, not yours. That's sadness if you're a kid. Well, when you get up to the adult stage, sadness becomes more complicated, doesn't it? It even can become a serious chronic issue that you can't shake. Because there are some really tough things that can happen to us. You can lose a loved one. It takes a long time for some people not to be sad. Maybe you're having problems holding a job. Or you have a chronic illness. Whereas I'm realizing more and more and more, my population is the old age thing. It's starting to take its toll. That can make people very, very sad. Or that some people deal with a never-ending financial crisis in their life. Or a marriage that's about to collapse. Or struggling to get pregnant. Or you can't find your life partner. Whatever it is, there's lots of things that make people sad as adults. Well, God always offers hope. And Christmas, without question, is a time of hope. Why? Because Christmas changes everything. It really does. When God comes to planet Earth, everything gets changed. And as a Christian, as a believer, you can exchange your sadness right now for joy. All of it. All that goes with it. Anxiety, fear, you can exchange all of it for joy. I'm going to tell you how, two steps. But this sermon is not for the faint of heart. This is not for the faint of heart, because this is going to involve something called faith, real faith. And I'm going to unpack that for you in a second. But take a look at this verse, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. It is impossible. When you see that word, that's important. It is impossible to please God without faith. Anyone who wants to come to him must believe that God exists and he rewards those who sincerely seek him. Now, that's kind of the theme of what we're going to talk about here in a minute. But let me give you the first step. Two steps. First steps to exchanging your sadness for joy. First step. You have to believe that God has a plan no matter your circumstances. And guess what? God has a plan, listen, that includes these circumstances. Wow. You really believe that, Pastor? Absolutely. If you're going to turn sadness to joy, you have to come to a place, listen, a faith, where you actually are going to trust that God has some sort of a divine plan And this thing that I'm experiencing somehow is included into the plan. I'm not saying that God originates everything, that, you know, that he takes a great joy in seeing you sad. No, what I'm saying is you have to trust God has some sort of a detailed plan, and my circumstances are part of it. Let's go back to the first Christmas. Let me illustrate this for you. You talk about a tough circumstance. You think of Mary. Mary, you don't think Mary's got questions of God's plan for her life when she gets pregnant? You better believe she has questions. She not only has questions, she's afraid and scared. Why? We forget this. We see these, we have these nativity scenes where Mary is an adult. Wrong. Mary is no more than 14 years old. Let that sink in. 14 years old. You talk about being sad. You're 14 years old and you find out that you're pregnant without a husband. Verse 26 of chapter 1 in Luke. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a village in Galilee, to a virgin named Mary. She was engaged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of King David. Gabriel appeared to her and said, "Greetings, favored woman. The Lord is with you." Confused and disturbed, Mary tried to think what the angel could mean. "Don't be afraid, Mary," the angel told her, "for you have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be very great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David, and he will reign over Israel forever. His kingdom will never end." Mary asked the angel, "How can this happen? I'm a virgin." The angel replied, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the baby to be born will be holy, and he will be called the Son of God." It says Mary was confused and disturbed. You see, in the first century, if you were a Jewish young woman, you were engaged by the time you were 12 or 13, and then a year of betrothal, a year of engagement, and then marriage by the age of 14. The Greek word that Luke uses here, it can be interpreted petrified, scared to death. Wouldn't you be if an angel showed up at your door tomorrow? Mary has every reason to be afraid. Why? She has reason to be afraid to be criticized and embarrassed. What are people going to think when they find out I'm pregnant? She has the fear of the supernatural. What is this going to be like? The Holy Spirit will overshadow me? What does that mean? She has the fear of change. What's going to change in my life over this? What's going to happen to my engagement with Joseph? She has the fear of feeling inadequate. How can I do this? How am I going to be able to handle this? Would that cause sadness in your life if you're 14 years old? Absolutely. She's confused. She's sad. And I don't think it was just a momentary thing. Just a lot of us are sad. We get some faith and then it comes back again. But it's all part of a plan that God has for who? Mary. God has a specific detailed plan for Mary. Now look up here. God has a custom plan for your life. He does. He's not that superficial. He's got a detailed custom plan. What can you do? Can you try and ignore it? Absolutely. People do it all the time. Can you try and fight God? Absolutely. People do it all the time. Can you choose to run away from God's plan? Absolutely. People try and do it all the time. Jonah tried it. Didn't work out so well. Or you can choose, you can make a decision to cooperate, trust that God has a plan, and follow the plan. Proverbs chapter 3. Look at this verse. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Do not depend on your own understanding. Seek His will in all you do, and He will show you which path to take. That's exactly saying the same thing. Now look at what Mary does. This angel comes to her and says, Mary, God has this incredible plan. You were unaware of it. I know you got lots of questions, but He's got this incredible plan. He's going to come to planet Earth and actually become a man so people can be reconciled to God and know God. Mary's response, Luke chapter 1, verse 37. The word of God will never fail. It's interesting that that phrase is in there. The word of God will never fail. Mary responded, I am the Lord's servant. May everything you have said about me come true. She's going to trust that God has a plan. Listen, even though she doesn't understand it all, even though she's afraid, even though she's disturbed and perplexed, she is going to trust that God has a plan. What about you? What about you? What about you? What is God doing in your life right now that's so confusing, so disturbing, and yet you know, you have a sense God is at work? What are you going to do? You're going to trust in God's plan even without all the answers? When you do that, that's called faith. That's faith. Faith is not when things are going smooth. People like to think, oh, I got great faith. Well, everything's going easy. Everybody's got great faith when things are going easy. Now, let me give you some advice here. Because I know we get people each week that come to Appleton Alliance Church. Maybe this is your first time. Or you're very new to this whole faith journey thing. Let me give you some suggestion on where to start with this thing. Here's my advice to you. Start by what I call making room in your belief system for God's plan. In other words, you're going to start to just open up to the fact, I'm going to believe that God is and that He may have a plan for me. That's a place to start. Because let me tell you what modern people think. This is what modern people think today. They structure their lives in such a way there's little room for God and His plan. Little room. Because you know why? They got it all figured out. It's a universe where I am in control of my life. I know what my desires and dreams are. That's at the center of everything. Until something happens. Some cases, it all comes crashing down. But in other cases, just something happens and it begins to show you you're not really in control as much as you thought you are. And it begins to dawn on you, maybe I don't have it all figured out. Maybe I'm not the center of my life. Maybe God does exist. Maybe He does have another plan for me that I'm just simply unaware of. But I believe He's there. And He cares. You know what that is? That's the beginning of a faith journey. And this is when a person starts to make room for God in their very, very busy world. So step one is you begin to trust that God has a plan somehow, a very detailed plan, a divine plan, and all of this sadness, all of this fear, all of these circumstances are not without some sort of a design that God has in plan. Listen, for me specifically, and I've got to learn to trust in that. That's step one, for turning sadness to joy. Step two, you learn to trust in the promises of God. Ultimately, most of, really only what we have left, what you and I have left to believe in is the promises of God. For example, if you were to ask me, and this could be any time, people ask me this, of course, from time to time, but if you were to ask me, Dennis, are you sure 100% you're going to heaven? I would answer without question, 100% sure. Oh, wow. That's pretty bold. Because first of all, many of you, as I was taught that you can never really know that. You know, I came from a Catholic background. They taught basically you don't know. If somehow there's some issues, you go to a place called purgatory to work some things off, until I read my Bible and realized it's fiction. It's fiction. There's no such place as purgatory. Here's the verse, Hebrews 9:27. Let me recite it for you. It's appointed. Listen, it's appointed. You don't leave this earth a second earlier or a second later than your appointed time. It's appointed for everyone to die once and then face judgment. It doesn't say go to purgatory. You stand before God. So, Dennis, are you sure you're going to heaven? 100% sure. Why? Well, because I'm trusting in the promises. It's not a wish. I'm trusting in the promises. What promises? Let me show some of them to you. Romans 10:9-10. If you openly declare that Jesus is Lord, you go public with your faith, you stop hiding, you say, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ, and you start really following him. If you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. Listen, this is what it's saying. If I stop trusting in my pedigree, Baptist, Catholic, Alliance, whatever, Methodist, you stop trusting in your label, you stop trusting in all the religious stuff you've done, you stop trusting in how good you are as a person, your good works, you stop trusting all that stuff, and you put your total faith in one act. What Jesus did for you 2,000 years ago at that cross, he went to that cross, why? Why? Because you and I can't get to heaven on our own. We can't do enough good things. That's why he has to come. That's why God has to send his son to die. Because you and I can't get there on our own. So he sends his son to die, listen, to cover, one act, covers past, present, future sins, all in one act. He pays the penalty. What do I have to do? Stop trusting in whatever I'm trusting in and totally receive that by faith. Listen, personally. You make a response to Jesus. You say, Jesus, I believe you died for me, that it was for me. You cover all my sins. I don't have to worry about hell or paying for my sins. I'm going to, by faith, trust that that one act is good enough to cover all my stuff, past, present, and future. When you believe in your heart that that's, when you believe that in your heart and you confess him with your mouth as Lord, you tell him that, you got control. You're running my life from now on. Guess what God does? Saves you. New birth. That's when you're born again. That's when the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of you. What's another promise? Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. Look at this. And I am certain, not maybe, I am certain that God, who began the good work within you, God does this. You don't do it. He saved you. He begins this work inside of you. We'll continue his work until it's finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns. All that's saying is whatever God starts, he finishes. He saves me. I'll be there one day. Not because of my faithfulness or discipline. He'll get me there. Let's look at another verse. 2 Corinthians. It is God who enables us. It is God who enables us, along with you, to stand firm for Christ. He has commissioned us. In other words, he sends us out, and he has identified us as his own. You've been marked by God as belonging to him. What? Look at this. By placing the Holy Spirit in our hearts as a first installment that, what's the word? What's the word? Guarantee. Say it louder. Guarantees. Guarantees. Let me tell you what that's saying. If you got the Holy Spirit living in you right now, if you're born again, you are guaranteed heaven. Not because of anything you do, because God says it. I put it in there as a guarantee, an installment guaranteeing what I have promised. You got to trust in God's promises in your life if you're going to go from sadness to joy. That's why you got to learn the book. That's why you got to come to a Bible church that teaches the book. Do you know, listen, do you know that Mary actually authored a song after her experience at the first Christmas? After hearing the news from the angel Gabriel that she is about to be the mother of the Messiah, the Savior of the world, Mary immediately runs off to visit her older relative Elizabeth, who is also 6 months pregnant with John the Baptist. And Mary, it says in Luke 1, breaks out in a song of praise. Let me show you what she sings. Mary responded, "Oh, my soul praises the Lord. How my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior." Some churches teach that Mary was sinless. Wrong. Mary was not sinless. Mary had sin on her soul. She needed to be saved like everybody else. Why? It says it in God's word. She rejoices in God, my Savior. You don't need a Savior if you don't have sin. For he made this promise to our ancestors. Notice, he made this promise to our ancestors, to Abraham and his children forever. Here's what Mary's saying. I'm counting on the promises. That's why I believe. That's why I'm at rest. That's why I can be joyful no matter what the angel Gabriel's telling me, is because this has been prophesied. There are promises in the Old Testament. That was her Bible. She didn't have the New Testament. Where people spoke as God led them to promise things. And one of the things, we don't have time to look at it today, but I could show you Old Testament prediction after another where God said, I am going to send someone one day. He is going to be the Son of the Most High. In fact, very specific, it says in the Old Testament that he will be born where? In Bethlehem. Even gives the town. By the way, that's why the wise men, when they went to Herod, and he called the Jewish leaders in, he says, where's this Messiah? Where's this Jewish Messiah going to be born? They said, in Bethlehem. That's what God has promised. Are you sad right now? Are you discouraged? Are you troubled? What kind of promises does God have for you? Let me read some of them. Psalm 34. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted. He rescues those whose spirits are crushed. Psalm 147. He heals the brokenhearted. He bandages their wounds. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7. Give all of your worries and cares to God because he cares about you. Those are promises to you. And you need to learn to live in those promises. Not the way you feel, not what the world is saying. You need to live in his promises. And let me tell you, the more you learn to live in those promises of God, the more your faith is going to grow. And you will see, because you're living in those promises, you will see all of a sudden my sadness is turning to joy. Just like Mary. Just like Mary, you'll go from desperation to praise. A big gift exchange. A big exchange is going to happen. You're going to give up one thing for another. Sadness for joy, all because of God's promises. But if you don't trust in those promises, and you don't trust that God has a plan that includes the stuff right now I'm going through, you're going to sit in sadness. Most of you know I come from the East Coast. Come from New Jersey. My home church was a place called Chatham, New Jersey, North Jersey. The church was called Long Hill Chapel, still there. Great church. And because it was North Jersey, bedroom community of New York City, only about 30 minutes away, a lot of executives would live there. It's like a suburban area to service New York executives. And one of the guys that was in my home church, I'll never forget, he was a real character. His name was Stu. Let me tell you the story of Stu. Stu was a New Yorker, very successful business guy. But Stu was an atheist. He was brilliant. He was a brilliant scientist. Worked for the DuPont company in North Jersey. Made a lot of money as a scientist. Left there, and he ended up purchasing a small company in North Jersey that he ended up growing. And Stu was not only an atheist. He was what I call an atheist preacher. An atheist preacher. What do I mean by that? If he was very outspoken about his atheism. Listen, if you showed any kind of faith, he zeroed in on you. He attacked you. And he especially liked to go after preachers. Yeah. So in 1985, Stu, after a yearly checkup, he finds out, I got cancer. Cancer in the glands in the neck. And the surgery's pretty extensive. And they did the surgery. And I can even see his face right now. Stu's face was distorted and drawn. And the doctors thought, perhaps we've got it all, but they were wrong. They were wrong. And in the fall of 1985, the cancer came back in full force. And the doctors told him, Stu, you better get your life in order. You only got a short time to live. So, in late fall, he told the family the news. It shocked them. But what shocked them even more was what he followed it up with. He says, you know what? I think now we ought to go to church. Now, Stu had a son who was in high school, excellent athlete. Just started attending Athletes in Action Bible study at his high school, and he also attended the Long Hill Chapel youth group. And so his son said, Dad, I know where to go. I'll show you where it is. And so December 8th, 1985, this family walks into Long Hill Chapel. My mentor, my pastor at the time, Dr. Paul Bubna, was leading Long Hill. And he had just preached a Christmas message that December entitled, God Seeking After Us. And Stu was deeply touched by the message. So early in the week, he calls Paul and he says, Pastor, I'm deeply touched by your message. It never occurred to me as an atheist that if there is a God, he would actually be looking for me. So the pastor said, well, would it be okay if I visited you and we can talk about it? He said, sure. So he visited him. And he explained the gospel to him. And he said to Paul, he said, listen, Paul, look, I appreciate you coming over. But you really don't expect me to believe this stuff, do you? But being born again and all of that. He says, it's a nice story. It's a wonderful story. But I'm an atheist. I got brains. I can't believe a story like that. And the pastor said, Stu, it's really not my concern. Whether you believe it or not, but whether you believe it or not, it's God who's chasing after you. And as he got up to leave, Stu grabbed his arm. He said, now, Paul, you're not giving up on me, are you? He said, no, Stu, I'm not giving up on you, but it doesn't matter if I give up on you. God's not going to give up you, and he's chasing you. Well, next Sunday, pastor's at the door again. Stu comes over to greet him. And this time, in the back of the church, he gets a book. He hands him a book, Mere Christianity by C.S. Lewis. He calls up the next week for the visit, shows up at the door. His wife, Stu's wife, is at the door. He says, has your husband read the book? She said, only 3 times. He needs to talk to you pretty badly. And he says this, he says, Paul, after hearing your message, I came home, I immediately made a list of 10 reasons why I can't believe in God. And then I read this book, and it's as if this guy has been reading my mail, he shot all 10 full of holes. What am I going to do? The pastor said, why don't you believe? Stu said, how do I believe? And the pastor said, Stu, I don't know how to explain that to you. I really don't. Saving faith is actually a gift from God. God will show you how to believe. Well, a week later, Stu calls the pastor, says, Pastor, I'm excited. I want to tell you something that happened. I'm sitting on a train going to Philadelphia on some business. I'm looking out the window and it occurs to me, I'm praying. I'm actually talking to God. I've never prayed before in my whole life. And Pastor, I think there's somebody there. Am I a believer yet? Stu, I don't know if you're a believer, but you're sure not an unbeliever. Well, it was a couple weeks later that Stu eventually, he finally said yes to God. And Stu became one of the most secure, solid believers I have ever known. And had a deep, intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. What does it mean to have faith in God? How do I exchange sadness for joy? I agree with the pastor. Faith is ultimately a gift from God. But I do know this. If God is pursuing you, if he is chasing after you, he will not give up. And the best way to respond to him is for you to give up. Let him take control. Don't hold back. Respond just like Mary did. Don't try and figure it all out. Simply respond, I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me, just as you have said. Nothing is impossible with God. Let's stand for closing prayer. Thank you, Jesus, that you're constantly seeking after people. And I believe in this service today, you've sought after some people. They know you are seeking after them. Oh, God, I pray. I pray you'll bring them to that place of sweet surrender and simple childlike faith, where they'll say yes to you and begin an adventure of faith that will end in eternity. And now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, may he equip you with everything good for doing his will, and may he work in you what is pleasing to him. Through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. And God's people said,